invite you to open your Bibles today to Mark chapter 3. Going to be talking about Jesus' real family today. What do you think about when you hear the word family, or you talk about my family? What makes up a family? What constitutes family ties? You know, we spent some time with my family and Kathy's family on our vacation that we had, that three-week vacation. That 3 weeks is almost too long. You have to come back from vacation just so you could relax, you know, and get some rest. But we spent time with her mom. We spent time with our foster daughter's family, her grandparents, and we spent time with our daughters in Kansas City. And you know, it's always good to get together with family, especially ones that you haven't seen for a while. And we enjoy doing that. But I tell you, it was really good to get back home and to be back with our church family. And in some cases, I almost feel closer to some of those who are our church family and our believers in Jesus Christ than I do with some of our blood family at times. And what is it that makes up a family? And what did Jesus say made up His real family, or the family of God? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. Now, in this chapter of Mark, as we've been studying verse by verse through the Gospel of Mark, we have witnessed, starting in chapter 3, verse 1, we saw the courage of Jesus as He heals a man with a withered hand, doing that on the Sabbath, even though there were those who were critical of Him and against Him for doing that. This miracle generated both wonder and malice as the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Herodians all begin to plot together to get rid of Jesus because some of the things that He was saying and some of the things that He was doing. We have witnessed the compassion of Jesus in verses 7 through 12 as He restores the sick and as He releases those who were under demonic and satanic oppression, those who were demon-possessed and possessed by evil spirits, and Jesus begins to cast them out and to heal all of those who were sick. We saw the call of Jesus as He calls those who would become His apostles, those who He would send out with His message of the good news. We saw the explosion of criticism that came to Jesus from His enemies, from the scribes and the Pharisees, and even from His friends and His family. It wasn't bad enough that the religious leaders were accusing Him of being possessed by a devil. His family and friends were accusing Him of being beside Himself, of being mad, of having lost His mind. You can see it in verse 21. In verse 21 of chapter 3, it says, "When His own people..." that means His own kinsmen there, "heard about this, they went out to lay hold of Him, for they said, He is out of His mind." One man described his family in this way. He said, "Families are like fudge. They're mostly sweet with a few nuts." And Jesus' family was maybe thinking, "We have in ours a nut." And they had gone to lay hold of Him. The family of Jesus had come looking for Him. And all the curiosity and all of the drama and all the animosity that was generated around Jesus and His followers and the things that He was doing and all of the crowds and all of the things that were going on in Jesus' ministry had brought Jesus' family to see Him. They have come from Nazareth to Capernaum, and they have come there to rescue Jesus. They think that He has lost His mind. They are worried about Him, and they've come to get Him, to take Him back home, so maybe He can get some rest, so that he can recuperate and maybe get back on track, you know, as a person and as the son and brother that they expected him to be. So these people are there to help Jesus, so they think. Well, let's read Mark's account of this starting in Mark chapter 3, verse 31. It says this, "Then his brothers and his mother came. Standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother.'" Let's pray together. Father, we ask as we open your word today that you would speak to our hearts, teach us, show us what it means to be a part of the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in this story, we see three things. First, we see the family's request. And Jesus there is in a home, it says, there in the city of Capernaum. It may have been Peter's home again. We had seen him in Peter's home back in chapter 2, where Jesus was there. You remember they tore a hole through the roof and lowered a man down who was lame. Jesus healed him after saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven you," and said, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So Jesus might be in this same house. Maybe they've repaired the roof, you know, and everybody's in the house and there are people outside, and there's the crowd is so great that his family, when they come to take charge of him, to take him back home, when his family finally gets there, they have to send word to Jesus because they can't get close to him because of the crowd. And so they send word through the crowd to tell Jesus to come where they are. His family wants him to stop his teaching and to leave the crowd and to come see them. They want him probably to come home with them. Now in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, as you jump forward three chapters, you'll find that we have clear proof that the Lord Jesus had brothers and according to the flesh. Now, of course, they could only be half-brothers and half-sisters, as God the Father was the father of Jesus Christ. Mary became pregnant with Jesus through the Holy Spirit who came upon her, and so this child that was born of Mary was the Son, literally the Son of God. And so the ones that were born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus, the younger brothers and sisters of Jesus, were his half-brothers. Where Joseph was the father, Mary was the mother, and these were the brothers and sisters of Jesus. Mark records this, the people, as Jesus goes to the town of Nazareth, the people in Nazareth say this. In Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and not all his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. So we know that Jesus had at least four brothers because they're named here. James and Joseph and Judas, right, and Simon. So we had at least four brothers, and he probably had at least three sisters because it says all his sisters. It doesn't just say his sister or both his sisters. It says all his sisters are here with us. And so chances are he had at least four brothers and at least three sisters. With him being in the family, that's a family of eight kids, at least, in Jesus' big family. that Jesus came from. Him being the oldest and all of these younger brothers and sisters. Now we know also from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 5, that most of Jesus' brothers and sisters at this time, at least his brothers, were not believers. They did not believe in Jesus as to who he was as the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ. It says in John chapter 7, verse 5, it says, "For even his brothers did not believe in him." So at this time, his brothers, his family, probably most of his brothers, maybe even his sisters, did not believe in Jesus. They did not believe that he was the Christ, the Son of God. Now certainly Mary must have known. She had been told by the angel before Jesus was ever born that he was to be the Christ, the Son of God. She saw that in so many ways. She saw it, you know, as the prophets there prophesied in the temple, as Anna and Simeon prophesied that he was the Christ, the Son of God. She saw the wise men, the Magi, come and proclaim him to be the King of the Jews. And she had seen this over and over again. You remember Jesus when he was 12 years old, as he went with his parents to Jerusalem, and as they left Jerusalem, Jesus stayed behind. They thought that he was with the group, and they got there the next day, found out Jesus is not there. They went back, searched for him for 3 days. When they finally found him, what did Jesus say to them? "Did I not need to be about my Father's business?" Right? Because they found him in the temple. Mary certainly knew that Jesus is the Son of God. After all, she was the only one that could have known for sure that she was a virgin when Jesus was born. And so we have at least Mary knows, but his brothers did not believe in him. And so the family of Jesus has come to take him home. And I assume that the family of Jesus had been in Nazareth. They have now traveled to Capernaum, where Jesus is. Rumors had probably reached the family of what Jesus had been saying and doing. Maybe they had heard about all of the miracles. We find out later, like I said in chapter 6, that when Jesus gets to Nazareth, he's not able to do very many miracles there. Only a few were healed. Now that seems odd to us. I mean, if a few were healed in this room today, we might say, "Hallelujah! How exciting that is that people are being healed." And yet in Nazareth, it says, "Well, only a few were healed because of their unbelief." But as Jesus is there in Nazareth, that's when they say, they did not believe in him. And so they have traveled to Capernaum to take charge of Jesus. They probably heard about his miracles. They had probably heard about his statements, how Jesus had said, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," making himself equal with God. It's because only God can forgive sins. Jesus said he could do that. Jesus said he was the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, how many times in the Old Testament had it said that it was a Sabbath to the Lord, or it was the Lord's Sabbath? And now Jesus said he is Lord of the Sabbath, equating himself with God, the God of the Old Testament. Maybe they had heard about those things. Maybe reports had gotten to them that Jesus wasn't eating. We already saw this in the Gospel of Mark here, that the crowds were so great they didn't even have time or couldn't even eat because of the crowds. It may be that his family was deeply concerned about him. The religious leaders, we know, were already plotting to take Jesus' life. Maybe his family had heard about this. Maybe they were afraid for him. Maybe they had heard that the religious leaders were saying that Jesus was possessed by a demon or an evil spirit. There were bad rumors going around about their family member, about Jesus. So maybe you can see the scene if you try. His mother Mary, or perhaps one of his brothers, James or Jude maybe, tells someone at the back of the crowd to pass the word to Jesus that they're there to see him. And that fellow tells another fellow who tells another, and soon the word reaches Jesus that his family is there to see him and they want him to stop teaching and come and see them. And so, verse 32 tells us how the crowd reacts to that. The crowd's reaction is this. The crowd sees nothing wrong with this. In that society, family was extremely important. Nothing was more important than your family. Everything centered on the family in Judaism. If Jesus' family needed him, the crowd fully expected Jesus to stop his teaching and to go back and see his family. If they were requesting him, it was expected he was going to do it. But what's the Lord's response? We see that in verse 33. Verse 33 tells us that instead of stopping what he was doing and going to see his mother and his brothers, Jesus instead asks a question. He says, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And the crowd must have been shocked. His mother must have been devastated. Can you imagine? You know, your son, you send one word to your son, "Come see me," and your son sends back the word, "Who's my mom? Who are you?" Imagine how that must have just, how Mary must have felt when she heard that. Maybe his brothers got angry. They had traveled all the way from Nazareth to see him. And he refused to even stop teaching to come and talk with them. It seems like almost a tense scene here. The Lord's reaction seems kind of cold to us, at least on the surface. But his response, I believe, was designed to teach some very important truths to the crowd and maybe even to his brothers. And so let's think about just a couple lessons as we think about this episode in Jesus' life. And the first lesson, I believe, is this. Being in the family of God comes from a spiritual relationship, not from a physical relationship. Spiritual relationship is more important than a human relationship. What the Lord is teaching us through this story today is that the ties that we have of flesh and blood mean nothing spiritually. To put it specifically, to be a brother or a sister by blood of the Lord Jesus Christ didn't make any difference to their spiritual condition. Some of them, as we have already seen, were unbelievers at this time. And they, if they wanted to be a part of the family of God, if they wanted to be a part of Jesus' true family, because his Father is God, right? If they want to be a part of that true family, they had to believe. They had to believe in order to benefit from that, even just being related by blood to Jesus. That's very significant. Being a half-brother or a half-sister of Christ didn't make any difference at all in the spiritual realm. But being the mother of Jesus wouldn't make any difference for Mary either. Did you know that? Luke tells us about Jesus in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. That one day, as Jesus was speaking, it says he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." In other words, how blessed is your mother? But he said, more than that, he said, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Jesus was saying that even to be the mother of the Christ, of the Son of God, had no spiritual benefit in and of itself. Even she had to believe to hear the word of God and keep it. He said, that's what makes you blessed. That's what gives you that spiritual relationship with God so that you can be a part of the family of God. Jesus is basically saying that it was more to Mary's credit to believe in Him, to hear the Word of God and keep it, to do the will of God, than it was to be His mother. It meant more to do God's will than to be related to Christ in the flesh. So being a half-brother or a half-sister of the Lord Jesus meant nothing spiritually. Being the mother of the Lord meant nothing spiritually. And let me tell you this. It's still true today. You may have grown up in a Christian home where your grandparents were Christians and your parents were Christians. They were true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They showed it by the way that they lived and the things that they taught you and the love that they showed you of the love of God, and they told you the gospel, how Jesus Christ is the Son of God, how He died on the cross for your sins, how God raised Him from the dead so that you could have eternal life. And they taught you all of this. But unless you appropriate that for yourself, unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from your sin and turning to Jesus as your Savior, it does you absolutely no good at all. God has no spiritual grandchildren. He only has spiritual children. You can't get it. You can't inherit it from your parents. You can't get it from your grandparents. You have to make that decision for yourself. The only way to be a part of the kingdom of God, like we told Landon today, is you must be born again. You must. It has to happen. Unless you have put your personal faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, unless you have repented of your sins and turned to Him in faith, you are not a part of the family of God. So Jesus is telling us, just in case you missed the point, that the ties of flesh and blood mean nothing spiritually. You need to be born again. That's how you get to be a part of the kingdom of God. And it's a salvation that doesn't depend on our heritage. It doesn't depend on the church that we were raised in. It doesn't even depend on all of the things that we do, our works. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus makes it clear that our works even our religious works, cannot merit us a part in the kingdom of God. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice wickedness. You see, works, even religious works, even all the good things that we might do, that we think we're doing for God, mean nothing if we don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ in being born again. Now you might say, well, as Jesus is saying this here in verse 35, he says, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of God, in other words, obedience to the Word of God and to what God has said, is what shows that you're a child of God. So you might say, well, then isn't obedience works? Well, not initially. You see, Jesus was asked on one occasion by religious people in John chapter 6, verse 28. They asked, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? You want to know what it is? Here's what Jesus said. He answered them and said in verse 29 of John chapter 6, he said, this is the work of God. You want to know what the work of God is? Believe in Him whom He has sent. You see, to be obedient to the will of the Father, to do the will of the Father is to do what? To believe in Jesus Christ. To place your faith in Jesus, in who He is, in His death on the cross, in His resurrection from the dead. That is how you're born again. It's by faith, not by works. They wanted to do a work. What can we do that we can have eternal life? What can we do that we can do the works of God? What can we do that we can be a part of the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, believe. That's not a work. That's faith. We are saved by grace, a gift of God, by faith, believing in Jesus. That's not of ourselves. It's Ephesians says, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so to do the will of God here, as he says, is not a work, it's faith. It's believing in Jesus. It's believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you cannot be saved eternally because of your family that you were born into. And you cannot be saved eternally by the things that you do, whether good or bad. You're saved because you are born again by the Spirit of God, having put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. So when you do that, you become a part of the family of God. That's what Jesus is saying, I think. But secondly, the other thing I think that we need to learn, the lesson we need to learn from this passage is this. Once you have become a part of that family, you will exhibit the family trait. Okay, you know, when you look at members of different families, You know, if you look at my daughters, you'll see they look a lot like their mother, you know. And that's simply because they're related, right? They have family characteristics. If you look at my dad and you hear me talk, my dad talk, we sound a lot alike. My brother, too. I don't know what it is. Something about these Sipes men, our voices sound a lot alike. It's a family trait, something that we share because we're related. And it's true also in the family of God that those who are related to God the Father through the Son Jesus Christ will exhibit the family trait. And you know what it is? It's obedience. The thing that really shows that we are a family member is that we become like Jesus. And what did Jesus always do? He always did the will of the Father. He said that. He says, I always do what pleases my Father. Jesus was obedient to the Father, Philippians says, even to the point of death, to death on the cross. The thing that characterized the life of Jesus was that He did the will of His Father. He was obedient to His Father. He always did His Father's will. And if that's what the major trait of Jesus was, then what is the major trait of those who would be His brothers and sisters, a part of the family of God? It is that as well, that we would be obedient to our Father. The character trait of those who belong to the family of God is obedience to the Father's will. That's not how we get to be a part of the family, but once we are a part of the family, it's what we do. It's how we live. It's the characteristic of our life. And so Jesus looks around at those who are seated around Him in a circle. Maybe He starts pointing as He's looking. It says He looked around at those, at His disciples, at those who were seated at His feet with His fleshly family outside, His true family inside, are those who hear His words and put them into practice, who believe in Him. And so the character trait of the family, likeness of God's family, is to obey the Father's will just as Jesus did. When we were in Nepal, I had the opportunity to sit down with one of our missionaries there, Rick Fraley, and he is a missionary that goes out mostly to northern India, and he is trying to reach Muslims with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are 400 million lost people in the Bihar region of northern India, and God has put Rick and a couple other people just there as missionaries to reach 400 million people. How do you do that? How do you reach 400 million? Here's how they're doing it. Here's how they're doing it. They will go to a village that may not have had a witness for Jesus Christ. They will find a person who is what they call a person of peace. Jesus mentioned someone like that. Someone who just will invite you in and allow you to share the message. They stay in their home. They share the message of Jesus Christ. Sometimes they get saved. When they get saved, that believer becomes the start of a church in that village. And here's what they do. They go back once a week and they teach one thing to that believer. One thing. They don't teach them the whole Bible to begin with. They teach them one thing. And they say, now go do it. And the next week they come back and say, did you do it? And they report. and they tell them whether they've done it or not and what the results were. And if they hadn't done it yet, they teach them the same lesson again. They take that portion of Scripture, they tell them that story, they take the principle and they say, now go do it. And they go out and they come back the next week and they report. And they give prayer requests and praises and tell what God has done and how they were able to live out that truth of Scripture. And as they get that one down, then they teach them number two. And they give them another lesson. And they say, now go and do it. And they go and do it. And they come back. And then they teach them lesson number three. And they go and do it. If they didn't get that one done, then they teach them again. And they go out. And you see what they're doing? They're teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. You see, that's what it tells us in the Great Commission, as Jesus sent out His disciples and His apostles with the good news after He was raised from the dead. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and what? Teaching them to what? Obey everything that I have commanded you. He didn't just say, teach them. He said, teach them to obey. It is not enough to just hear the Word of God. It's not enough to just read it. It's not enough to have memorized it. You must do it if you're a child of God. That's what the family characteristic is. That's what shows you're a child of God, is that you do the Word of God. I was reading this week about another missionary that was going into China and has been doing this for a number of years. Began his ministry back in the 1980s when Bibles were extremely scarce in China. And he traveled around, and there were, you know, as he did, going from village to village, you know, people were professing faith in Christ. Because he was, you know, an itinerant preacher, you know, he would have to go from village to village. He couldn't stay long with, you know, any one group. One of the reasons is because, you know, if he stayed too long in one place, people would find out, the wrong people would find out, and he would get arrested. And so he'd travel from place to place and telling people the good news of Christ. And he would then go back to those places after a period of time. And as he would do that, you know, there were some people in the West that found out that this preacher was going around and doing that, and they wanted to help. And so they gave him 500 Bibles to give out. Well, after about 3 years, when he gave a report back to the group that had given him Bibles, they asked how many Bibles he had given away, and he had given away only 100 of the 500 Bibles. And they were very concerned about this. So they sent someone to talk to him and ask him about this. Why is he not giving away these Bibles? And he says, I have given no Bibles, he says, to most of these new converts, but I must leave them something so that they can keep growing into God. He said, what a privilege we have, he says. He says, this is what I did. Each week, he says, I would give them, he said, In this one village that he had won, he said he had if he had 100 converts, sometimes he would. He said he would pick 5 people out of those converts, and he would give them 20 smooth stones that he had taken out of the river, sort of like David did, you know, to slay the giant. He would give it 5 little river rocks. And on each rock, he would write one Bible verse. And he would give them to these 5 people out of that 100. And he would break that 100 into groups of 20. And each of those 5 people were in one of those groups of 20. And he would take and he would give them each a stone. And that stone was for, with one Bible verse, was for all of the people, all 20 of those people in that group. And he said each person in that group got to carry the stone for a week. And during that time, they would carry it with them all week long. They would read it. They would pray over it. They would ask God about it. And they would begin to live it. And then they would pass that stone on to somebody else in the group. And they would get to do it for a whole week. Once they got done, once all people had been through that one Bible verse, then they would switch stones and everybody would get one of the other five. And the people were growing in their faith by leaps and bounds. Because why? Because they began to live it out instead of just getting all of it smattered across them, all of this Bible knowledge. And Bible knowledge is great. I am so proud that we have a church that teaches God's Word, teaches the whole of God's Word, teaches it verse by verse, and goes through it. And we have a very Bible-literate church. And yet, if we're not doing it, it will make no difference at all. And so what our missionaries are doing is they're giving it to them in little bits, just enough that they can obey, so that they begin with this practice of obeying God's Word step by step. And eventually they get to the point, once they do get a Bible, they just expect that every time I read a verse, every time I read a passage, every time I get into God's Word, it's there so that I can do it. Not just so I can know something. Maybe that's where we have a problem in our American Christianity. Is we know so much of this, but have failed to do it, that we really haven't grown spiritually, because we're not exhibiting the family trait. It's not just knowing the Word of God, it's doing the will of God. So let me close with this. Are you a member of the family of God? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I'm not asking if your mom did it or your dad. I'm not asking if you were raised in a Christian home or went to church all of your life. I'm asking you, have you been born again into the kingdom of God? Have you turned your back on your sin and turned your life over to Jesus Christ? That's believing in Him. If not, today I invite you to be a part of the family of God. To come, give your heart to Jesus today. Second, if you are a part of the family of God, are you exhibiting the family trait? Are you doing the will of God? Are you living the truth that He's given us? You let God speak to your heart as we pray. Let's stand together. Father, speak to our heart today. Teach us. Look deep down inside of us and know, God, that we would not be fooling ourselves or deceiving ourselves or anyone else, that we would be completely open and honest with You. Am I a child of God? Have I been born again? Have I left behind my old life to have a new life with Jesus Christ? Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that's not sure, that today, God, they would come and trust Christ. Father, I pray for Christians here today. Lord, we confess that too often we have been simply hearers of Your Word and not doers of Your Word. We deceive ourselves. Forgive us, Lord, and cause us to do, through the power of Your Spirit, to do what You have taught us, so that people will see Jesus in us. Amen. Our hymn of invitation today is number...